the religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil in international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our book of the month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, The Gates of Hell. That's the hymn, We Give You But Your Own. It was a prayer, actually prayed in the form of a prayer by the pastor that was my pastor of my baptism and of my confirmation, even my wedding, my lifelong pastor of my congregational home in Dallas, Texas. Whenever the offering plates were brought forward, he would pile them all up together and approach the altar and pray the first verse of that hymn. In fact, for a lot of years, I didn't even know it was a hymn. I thought it was just a prayer my pastor used to pray. Maybe I thought he made it up. But there's a lot of wisdom in that little phrase, we give you but your own. And it is a part, at least St. Paul seems to think, that it's a part of the church's life and of the Christian's life. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about sacrificial giving as one of those godly habits as part five of our series on Lutheran piety with Pastor Will Whedon. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, welcome back.
Thank you.
I think a lot of our fellow Lutheran pastors might say, I'm not going to preach on giving, much less sacrificial giving. It's kind of a law-oriented thing. And besides, we escaped all that kind of stuff in the Reformation. How would you respond to that?
I would ask those pastors to give some serious thought to what most of their people would call the gospel in a nutshell. And of course, I'm referring to John 3:16. If we think about that passage, it reveals something very important about the heart of the gospel itself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God himself is very much into giving. The heart of the gospel is God giving. And this gift that comes to us is not merely something that's inert. It's not like something that when you grab hold of, that's the end of it. It enlivens us and enlivens us into the game of giving. Many months ago, had Pastor Leonard Peyton here at the International Center, and he preached a wonderful homily to us on 1 John, where he floated this idea that the expression that we have in John's gospel, John's epistle, rather, first epistle, over and over again, little children, little children, little children, is the key to getting how it has the flavor pure of gospel, and yet there's these exhortations of law in it. He says, what do the little children do? Little children play. So the picture is of God tossing a gift to his children. And when the gift is given, what he wants you to do is toss it on to somebody else. He doesn't want you to sit there and hold it and walk away with it and go home, take your ball and go home and not play. He's like, no, that spoils the game. Pass it on. And when you pass on, you find out that no matter what you pass on, he's throwing something at you faster than you could ever imagine. You soon begin to live in this rhythm of God's great, gracious giving. That's really why it's not law thing. It's pure gospel thing to talk about the godly habit of giving. Godly, because this is very much God's habit. This is how he deals with us. And he invites us into this life where he just has more to give. Well, you know, we have it in this one collect. Do you remember this collect? It's one of my favorites. Oh, almighty God, always ready to hear, more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. I just love that attribution. God is always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve. And so we ask him to give us his gifts. And one of the gifts that we ask him to give us is this trust in him and in his giving that sets our hands free to start being a blessing to others.
This is how I've kind of thought about it, or I struggle to think about it. First of all, this is more about God's provision than it is about anything I give. that has to be the emphasis. God's giving is of primary here. But the second thing is, you know, what are the kind of things that I just willingly, almost happily, open my wallet for? And I think about recently my son-in-law lost his job. He's got a new one, thanks be to God.
Hey, praise God.
Starts on Monday. But I didn't even stop and think. And I'm not boasting my virtue, but I was scrounging for money and thinking, how are we going to help them? How are we going to willing to give them anything they need? Because this is my daughter and my son-in-law and my grandchildren we're talking about. And it did strike me in the middle of that is, you know, why am I so stingy with God when I'm so so willing to give sacrificially? And it is sacrificial when it comes to those in my family whom I love. There's my struggle there.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes down to this, Will, and I want you to talk about that. At the heart of that kind of hesitancy to give to God or to his church is the fear that God will not take care of me.
Yep. I mean, it really does come down to that. And this fear just, it has a way of, it's like icy fingers wrapping around the heart of love that God would have in our lives. And it stops that heart. This fear that somehow or other God isn't, it cannot be counted on. We see it already. If you think about the Exodus, right? And the miracle, there are so many things in the Exodus that show this. Stop and think about the people thinking, God, he's led us out here into the wilderness. There isn't any water. He led them to the rock where, by the way, the water was. But they were fearing that he wasn't going to provide them with the water. And then, of course, the big fear about the manna. And so they, you know, oh, I better go out and get it today because who knows if it'll be there tomorrow, right? And he's like, don't do it. I will give you what you need each day. When they tried to store it up, what happened? Bread worm stank. And what's really stinking there is the worm of unbelief that doubts the love and provision of God. And that's really what's running behind the doubt, right? It's not just that I'm not going to have enough. It's that God does not really care enough about me to provide me with all that I need to support this body and life. That's the fear.
So I want to give a good place to start. And the place that you start with this is the feeding of the 5,000.
Which is, it might seems like a really odd place, but there are so many things that are instructive about that story that I think it's well worth us thinking our way into. It's one of the only, aside from the miracle of the resurrection, the only miracle that occurs in all four gospels. So it tells you it's pretty important. In Christian art from the beginning, it was pictured in the catacombs. This thing touches something very deep in the heart of the church. And if you look at what happened, notice the principles, because this is going to become important later on. The principles are Jesus, Philip, and Andrew, right? And Jesus, he starts the whole thing. You know, of course, Passover set up. You got the people. It's the time of the year when the grass is turning green and springtime's in the air, right? And Passover is in the minds of the people. And Jesus sees all these people who have come to him to be taught, and he, like, well, disciples, what should you do? Where are we going to get bread for all these to eat? And they make a move. Each of them makes a move that is very characteristic of all of us. The first thing that Philip does, he's got to be one of you engineering numbers kind of guys, right? I mean, he starts sizing up the crowd and doing the math in his head, and he's like, Whoa, Lord, this is absolutely impossible. 6 months' wages would not be enough for each of these guys to have a little bit. And so he is fixated on the size of the problem in front of him. And on the other side, there's Andrew, who comes along with these five loaves of two fish, which is suspiciously like the amount that maybe 13 grown men would eat, okay? And he's just staring at the meager resource in his hand, shaking his head. It's like, you know, we have this little bit, but what is this among so many? And then the shocking thing that Jesus does, he does the kind of verbs that sound very familiar to us from the Eucharistic narratives, taking, blessing, breaking. And then we know from the synoptics that he actually gives it to the disciples and tells them, you know, go give it away, having people sit down and give it to them. And I really think you need to think yourself back into the story. You're Peter. You've got your own lunch in your hand. And Jesus has just told you, go give your lunch away. And you're looking at this little thing inside of, you know, a hunk of bread and little fish, whatever. I mean, there it is in your hand. And you got all these hungry eyes staring up at you. And you can, I mean, can't you see him just break off the measliest little bit and give to somebody and then a little more to somebody else? And then what was it, the third or the fourth time that he was breaking off that it finally dawns on him? It's the same size as it was at the beginning. It's like he's multiplying it in our hands. They never felt like they had a huge amount of food, but they were able from that little bit that they had to, by the grace of Jesus Christ, feed this vast multitude. You know, it says 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So what, maybe 15,000 people? It's a lot of people fed with this measly, tiny little lunch that they gave away. And if you just stop and ask, okay, if fear and reasonableness had kept them from giving it away, what would they have had at the end of the day? The end of the day, they would have had the lunch that they would have been able to share with the 13 people. Instead, because they entered into this weird economy of God where he always gives more than we either desire or deserve or can even imagine, at the end of the day, how much did each one have? A basket full. All right, take that whole story and then fast forward to the next time these two characters are together playing a role in John's gospel, and it's chapter 12. And this time, you know, the Greeks, they come to Philip. Philip gets Andrew. They go to Jesus. They, you know, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus begins with, you know, now's the time. The time has come. The Son of Man to be lifted up. And as he speaks of his time coming, he then goes on to go right back to John 6, if you will. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And quite clearly, he's speaking about his own death and resurrection happening here. If you live it in the ancient world, anywhere outside of Israel, hearing this, you would have gone, oh, that's the corn god thing. And in Israel, of course, they didn't have such a notion at all. And so hearing Jesus describe it like this, they would have been like, oh, yeah, you know, it is true. You can eat the seed corn, or you can plant it and then get a lot more. And it looks like you're throwing it away, right? You're throwing it into the ground. It's dying. What's the good of that? But it actually is the path to having an abundance of grain. It falls into the ground and dies. It does not remain alone. It bears much fruit. So Christ, by his passion, getting ready to go into his passion, is going to be the single kernel of corn, if you will, that will fall into the ground and die and then produce a bumper crop of resurrection. And that is a way of saying that what happens in chapter 6 is shown its full meaning in chapter 12 and following, where we see it was never really all about bread or grain. It really was always about life with God, the life that is in Jesus, which is a life of giving, and that in giving yourself wholly for others, you don't come up the loser. You come up instead with an abundance. And it, in some ways, it doesn't make sense to us, but in other ways, it is the natural law that we all literally eat from, right? You can eat the tomato seeds and all, or you can save the seeds and plant another tomato plant, and all of from that one seed, you can eat abundance of tomatoes. So it is with all of nature. It's actually written in nature, and this pattern follows us right into the kingdom.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part 5 of our series on Lutheran piety, talking about these godly habits. Today, we're talking about sacrificial giving. And when we come back from the break, we will turn to the first article of the Apostles' Creed, where in Luther's definition or his explanation, he emphasizes God's provision. Stay tuned.
In Romans 15, Paul tells us, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." But what does Christian welcome really look like? Find out this month in the Lutheran Witness magazine as we explore hospitality, diversity, and what these ideas mean for Lutheran Christians today. Subscribe or read a sample issue at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about sacrificial giving as one of those godly habits that are a part of Lutheran piety in our series on Lutheran piety with Pastor Will Whedon. He is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and he's author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. It forms the basis of our conversations with him during this series. There's so much more in these books. We're just hitting the highlights. You need to read it for yourself. It's a fantastic and much needed new book from Pastor Will Whedon on Lutheran piety. It not only recovers the joys of piety, it gives Lutheranism, the Lutheran theology, back the idea of piety that has, well, in some circles, so long been lacking. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So the next place you want to go, past the Feeding of the 5,000, seems to make a little more sense once you read into it, and that is the first article of the Creed.
Yeah, and this is really helpful. I trust. The thing that has hindered all of the giving in our lives is this fear that God is not going to love for us and provide for us. And the Creed helps us to overcome that by teaching us instead, no, you have a Father. You have a Father. And what a father does is to provide for his children. So the great explanation, is it okay? I'm going to read it if that's okay. It's just incredible. Luther wrote these words. You know, so what does it mean to say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, or together with all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life, defends me against all danger, and guards and protects me from all evil. And all this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. To borrow a quote, this is most certainly true. So The creed really is that pain to hammer into our heads this truth. You've got a father. You've got a father who loves you, and he provides you with everything that you need, down to the shoes on your feet, the shelter, the roof over your head, the family you live with. He promises that he's going to give you absolutely everything that you need for your body and life. And fear then is always the amnesia, the forgetting that you actually have such a father. So when Jesus does his feeding of the 5,000 and looks up to heaven, by that simple little action, he's inviting the disciples and us to remember where to look. It's not to be looking at the littleness of your resources. It's not to be having your mouth hanging open, staring at the vastness of the need. No, not at our own inadequacies, not at our fear. Look to the Father. James said, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. St. Paul makes this move in Romans 8 that is absolutely gold. He says, look, he didn't fail to give you his son, to be your bridegroom, to be your savior. If he didn't fail to give you him, what is it that you think he's not going to take care of giving you? Jesus is the proof that the Father will indeed provide us with absolutely everything that we will ever need for this life. And once we sort of get the hang of that, we're living the life that Scripture describes as faith. Do you remember when Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and how God miraculously provided a substitute for his son? He called the name of that place, the Lord will literally see to it, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide. We do not need to be afraid. If he will provide for our deepest need, we can trust him to provide for all the small stuff too. It's his delight. Fathers just love to take care of their kids.
So that's kind of the first part here, the giving part. But you also wanted to talk about sacrificial giving. And the way you frame it is that it's a little death, a death to self.
Yeah. Let's go to the way that Jesus helps us unpack this. He was sitting in the temple one day, right? And he's watching the people pouring in the gifts. And they were delighting to give to God. He'd given to them in abundance. They poured out in abundance big gifts to him. And into the big crowd with all the money pouring down sneaks up this one little old lady who dumps in a tiny coin. And Jesus does not miss it. He draws his disciples' attention to it. And he said, would you look at that? She gave more than all those other people. And, you know, you can imagine the disciples going, I think you need to go back to math class. She did not give more than all those other people. But Jesus doesn't see it the way that other people do. He's like, look, they all gave out of their abundance. They had all this stuff, and they had all this stuff left over. So yeah, no problem. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Her total giving was a witness to her total faith in the Heavenly Father and his ability and desire to take care of her. She literally was giving herself in the gift. The rich, you know, they gave abundantly, but it didn't cost them a lot. And it didn't evidence any great trust in the Father because they still had plenty left over to live from. But they knew where their next meal was coming from. She didn't know that, except she knew that I have a Father who will take care of me. I know I've told this story before, but it makes me smile every time I think about it. At one time, my neighboring pastor, Pastor Jeff Gross, we were getting ready to go on vacation. And the kids are sitting out in the car. Yeah, he's like, so you guys know where you're going to eat tonight? Nope. Know where you're going to sleep tonight? Nope. Aren't you worried? Nope. Why? Dad, that's your job. You'll take care of all that for us. Wow. That's exactly the kind of faith that the widow with her mite had and that Jesus was commending. When we do sacrificial giving, it causes something inside of us to die. And what dies is the impulse to fret that we're not going to have enough. The unbelief that would tie our hands and fear. That's what gets to die with sacrificial giving. To lift the eyes to the Heavenly Father. To remember that you have such a Father who has such love for you. And then to be set free.
You have a little caveat. What you call it, kind of mechanical sort of giving.
Yeah.
What is that about?
Well, I think we've all been there and done it, right? You know, Paul says, if I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I don't gain a thing. 1 Corinthians 13. And so Jesus once said, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. So what does it mean to give alms, to give to the poor, in and yet for that to remain external, for it not to be coming from within? I loved going to New York. I've loved that city for a long time. But it's always been sort of a challenge, right? If you're in New York and you're riding the subway. And early on, I remember I was told, don't look them in the eye. Don't look them in the eye. The them, of course, are the countless beggars that fill almost any urban center in our country anymore. And the whole idea is, you know, if you stare them in the eye, yeah, the gig's up. You've acknowledged, uh-oh, it's a person. And they have a claim on me. And this is a human being. As a made in the image and the likeness of God, just like me, and just like me, called to be a child of the Heavenly Father. Several months back, I heard Dr. Phil Zimbardo talk about this. He's a really fascinating guy. He's the psychologist that devised that horrible test that had people doing mean things to each other, and they kept doing meaner and meaner things. And normal, ordinary people were able to, you know, if they were told by authority to do it, they just kept on doing it. Well, he has a fascinating repentance in his life, if you will. He recognizes that was evil and awful. And he says, when he then deals with the people who are in need before him, what he's learned is never to think of them in a category. He says, I don't think about the homeless. I don't talk about the immigrants. Rather, I recognize these are persons who don't have homes, or these are persons who are living far away from their homeland. And he has this pattern then that when he gives to a homeless person, he doesn't just throw money at them to salve his conscience and then move on. He literally stops, goes up to them, looks them in the eye, introduces himself, asks their name, gives them the gift, and says, I wish I had more to give you, but here, you know, I'm praying this may be a blessing for you and that your life may turn around for you. I think that's alms from within. That's recognizing, here's this, this is a person here in front of me who is a gift of God. I can't remember the name of the artist, Todd, famous painter. It's a story told in John Paul II's Theology of the Body book, but it's a great story about this beggar out in front of the cathedral. And people would toss money, never look at her. She never looked at them, you know, mechanical thank you. And the artist goes by and sees her, and he goes and plucks a flower. And he comes back and he gives it to her. And her face lights up and she changes and she walks away. And she's not there for a couple days. And his friend's like, I wonder what happened to the beggar. And the artist is like, she's living on the flower. That's what she's living on. Because that showed that somebody noticed that there was a person there and showed her honor and respect and dignity. Alms from within, the sacrifice from within, not in a mechanical way, but that says, I notice that you're here and I notice that you're in need, just like God noticed in his son that we were in need and gave his son for us. I want to be there for you. You, the individual who's here in front of me, a real person. I think it would totally transform our almsgiving if we remembered that every encounter with a human being is actually an opportunity and gift to each one of us. Again, when you give, you end up walking away more blessed than, you know, Jesus said it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's the truth of it in God's kingdom.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part five of our series on Lutheran piety. Today, we're talking about sacrificial giving. He's author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. On the other side of the break, we're going to come back to that hymn that we heard the first verse of when we started our conversation, We Give Thee But Thy Own. We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Edgruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at Edgruesome.com. That's Edgruesome.com.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. PerformanceFitness618.com.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and author of his latest book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, let's come back to that hymn. You know, I mentioned at the very beginning that I actually thought the first verse was a prayer that my pastor had written because he would simply pray it at the altar after the offering was gathered from the congregation during the divine service. I don't think I was probably in college before I realized it was actually a hymn. What does it have to say to us?
Well, you know, it's based on 1 Chronicles 29. David just blown away by how when the call went out for the people of God to fund the house of the Lord, they just gave. And he's amazed. He says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So we give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee, which reminds us right from the start that the stuff that we call ours isn't. To call it ours is already a lie. All of it is his, and part of it's under our management. And I'd argue that part of it really shouldn't be under our management. And that's something that I do want to touch on briefly. One form of almsgiving that I think is very important is the support for the life of the church's ministry and mission. And people hear tithe and they immediately think, well, that's Mosaic law. That doesn't apply to us. It's actually more complicated than that, isn't it? Because the tithe shows up well before Mosaic law. You first see Abram sort of make this move when God had granted him this great deliverance and the rescue of Lot and his company. And when he meets Melchizedek, this king of Salem, a priest of God Most High, Melchizedek brings forth the bread and wine. He blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. Then you see Abram's grandson doing this. Jacob having that vision at Bethel. If you'll be with me, if you'll bring me safely back here, I will give you a full tenth of everything that I get. So long before there is a Mosaic law about a tithe, the people of God just sort of had that impulse as a recognition that it's all his. It all comes from him. There's nothing that we call our own that really isn't actually God's and a gift from him. And if you read the Old Testament, God gets real serious about it, especially in Malachi. It's a powerful passage where, he charges the children of Jacob. He says, you guys have been breaking the seventh commandment. They're like, well, how have we been breaking the seventh commandment? And he says, because you have not been giving me from your tithes and your contributions. Yes, the earth is the Lord's. Yes, the fullness thereof. No, I don't need anything from you, but I gave you a very specific command about giving me the tenth. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, when Jesus goes after the scribes and the Pharisees for their scrupulosity in tithing, even down to seeds, giving God the tenth of the mint, the dill, the cumin, he says, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the other. Now, I'm not saying, don't ever hear me, that the Christian is bound by the ceremonial law of the tithe. My point is that in the Old Testament, before it was ever a law, it was just kind of a natural move that the people of God had. And I think you see that sort of thing ring out in the great stewardship chapters of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's not law. God loves a cheerful giver. It is gift. But it is certainly there that Paul is exhorting us, get in on this joy of God's giving. God is this great giver. What he gives to you, he wants you to give back. And one way to give back is, of course, using the tithe as a guideline for how much you give back to your church. It's not that ends it, not like you paid a tax and now you're off the hook. It's like, it's all his. All of it is his for the purposes he gives it to us for. But it's certainly the case that we can, I said it for a long time, that in the church, the financial difficulties of almost any parish would disappear for good if the people of God just sort of took up that guideline and said, okay, I'm going to give that, no matter what, I'll give to God other things too, because they're all his, it's all his stuff, but I'm going to take the practice, the guideline of the tenth and use that.
I want you to respond to, I think this is a ordinary human impulse, not a good one, but maybe particularly popular in kind of the self-made attitude of Americans who all fancy themselves self-made men when none of us are at all, period. And I think when it comes to almsgiving, if I give to that person in need, maybe they have some kind of moral failing, maybe they made some terrible life choices, I'm only going to encourage them in doing that.
Yeah, we even have a word for it, right? Am I enabling them? And we use that word to sort of excuse ourselves from something that Jesus was very, very clear about, give to anyone who asks of you. And it's hard. I'll tell you one of the hardships I have is, if I see someone that is a I see someone that I've given some funds to, and then I see them with a cigarette dangling from their mouth. And I'm like, oh, man, they're poisoning themselves with the money. But Jesus didn't tell me to sort that out. Jesus told me, there's a human being in front of you. If they ask, give. I think his guidance there to us is actually really clear. He's not what they do with the what we give them, that's going to be theirs to answer for to him. That's not ours to answer for. Ours to answer for is, did we hold back our hand in fear that somehow God wouldn't supply us with our daily bread because we gave stuff away?
What are some other sources of kind of wisdom on sacrificial giving with the couple minutes here before break?
I really want to line out this idea that generosity is just part of how God enlivens us, because the only life he has to share with us is his own eternal life. And we can hear this. Listen to how it's described in the Large Catechism. In it, the Creed, we see how the Father has given himself to us, together with everything of his making, and how he most richly provides for us in this life. Quite apart from all the other inexpressible eternal blessings showered on us through his Son and his Holy Spirit. Later on, in all three of these articles of the Creed, God himself has revealed and disclosed the deepest profundity of his fatherly heart, his sheer inexpressible love. He created us for the very purpose that he might redeem us and make us holy. And besides giving and entrusting to us everything in heaven and on earth, he has given us his Son and his Holy Spirit in order to bring us to himself through them. He is an eternal, unchangeable fountain, which the more it gushes forth and overflows, the more it gives of itself. And I want to pick up on that giving of the self, the alms from within, if you will, and invite us to think more than just giving about giving money, if you will. If you give a present, let it carry with it the full meaning of present, which is presence. We might even call it a lifestyle of giving. The need of your neighbor becomes to you a gift from God, an opportunity for you to grow in this grace of giving. And we'll taste it. We'll taste it exactly like Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what do you give besides money? Well, what about giving your time? What about actually giving your attention? That's huge in these days of electronic gadgets bleeping at us, trying to distract us nonstop. To actually put the thing aside and pay attention to the person who is there. That's a gift that's alms from within. And I can't help but think about, I'm not very gifted with my hands, and so I can sort of stand in awe of all those people who can make things happen. You know, our Senate president is always making things with his hands. I can't. Well, the sacrificial nature of giving when it's from something you made with your hand is something I especially appreciate. I have a sister-in-law, Deb, and she literally has like a loom that she had set up in her family room, right? She makes these home woven woolen blankets for all my grandkids, right? Each one that has gotten one from Aunt Debbie. And Aunt Debbie sort of comes with the gift. My wife does this during the winter. So I see her sit there with those, the needle is going to town as she works on her crocheting. And out from this line of string comes hats and scarves and blankets. And she gives those away. Something of Cindy goes in the gift that she actually gives that way. And even people like me, who are not very gifted that way, well, what about doing something in the kitchen or doing something in the yard to help a neighbor, or somebody's going through a rough time, can you give them a little bit of extra help? Just something that's involves your time and yourself as a gift to them. It's all part of the joy of giving. And every time we do it, every single time we do, we walk away shaking our head and saying, it really is true, Jesus. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive, just like you said.
We're talking about sacrificial giving. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word and author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. He'll also be speaking at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Whedon will be making the case for godliness. He will also be leading our hymn sing. That's a highlight for many of the people who attend the conference. Early bird registration before March 1st is $110. It includes three meals. You can register by calling 618-223-8385 or register online at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. When we come back, we're going to talk about, well, the giving that is also receiving. Stay tuned.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff, Hans Feeney, Scott Klusendorf, Craig Parton, Will Whedon, Angus Manouge, and Jonathan Fisk at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few more minutes left with Pastor Will Whedon in part five of our series on Lutheran piety, today's sacrificial giving. Pastor Whedon, this is how I think about it more and more the older I get. The older you get, you start out life being just a bundle of needs, and they all have to be met by someone else when you're a baby. And then you kind of grow and mature, and you grow more independent, so to speak. That's always comes with an asterisk in our case. And then, if you live long enough, a natural course of life, you'll end life a lot like you began it. A bundle of needs, most of which have to be met by someone else. And you end up being on the receiving end of those things. What does that teach us, if anything, about kind of our stance before God and before our neighbor, not only being the one who gives, but also who will in time necessarily graciously receive?
Yeah, I think that the pattern is one that all of us that are, anybody that's our age has seen up close, right? We've seen it on either end. We've done it with our kids. We've seen them grow and become adults, but we've also seen it with our parents and our grandparents where they've had the need to let us actually care for them. And we see the struggle, right? The struggle for them to make this shift, to allow us to actually be their servants in that time of need. And what I think either end has about it is it's demolishing of pride. It's demolishing of pride to the one who is caregiving when that person recognizes, you know what, I'm not just here to pleasure myself, and pleasuring myself does not actually give any kind of final fulfillment, but taking care of another person in need, that is indeed something that is very fulfilling and very joyous. And then similarly, when you allow another person to take care of you, when you are helpless and you cannot stand on your own, if you will, you recognize the giving them this gift of letting them care for me is a gift I give them too. And it becomes a very, very precious and special moment. I like it a lot.
If we were to be able to see God's true provision for us throughout life, what He does, the 24/7 job He does with unbroken attention to our needs, would that change the way we think about giving away what we think we have?
Yeah, I think so. If we could see how ready He is to pour down, how did our Lord put it? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, pouring over, shall men give into your bosom. This picture of the overflowing abundance of God that stands ready at all times, and that we literally live from, and that we're oblivious to so much of the time. Do you remember we talked about the daily prayers? One of the big points of the daily prayers is to kind of open our eyes to see. Philip's translation of Romans 12, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God. Well, the catechism is there to open your eyes wide open to the mercies of God so that you see, oh, I don't just put my shoes on in the morning. I recognize, you know what? I have Heavenly Father who's provided me so that I even have shoes to put on. What a good and gracious God He is. And the more we live in that kind of understanding of the catechism, the more we see that the giving never ceases to pour down around us nonstop. And so the thanksgiving in our life begins to flow more and more as we recognize these great gifts and the joy that we get to get in on passing them on to others.
The picture that we have of eternal life is one of complete provision, where we do see that line of provision from God, and that we have all things in abundance, including the rewards that are in Christ and the rewards following this life of faith and good works. But I can't imagine God has structured eternal life so that we keep it all for ourselves. It sounds like eternal life might be an awful lot of giving it away too.
Yeah, you know, I have to confess that one of the things I've been thinking about lately is we sometimes say the day of grace will be over. I'm like, I don't think the day of grace is ever over. I know what people mean by that, you know, but the whole point of eternal life is this is, I don't think there will be any end to our bliss. It will continue to grow. And if it is always more blessed to give than to receive, I think our joy in each other will only continue to grow and expand through eternal life. We didn't really cover it, but one of the prayers that I reference in the chapter that means so much to me, I think it reaches into eternal life. St. Francis' prayer, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. Obviously, none of that will follow us into eternal life. But here, let me be the instrument of the kingdom here in that. And then, O Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much. To be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it's in giving that we receive. It's in pardoning that we're pardoned. And it's in dying that we're born to eternal life. I love that prayer. I love how it opens us up outward toward all of the flow of God's giving to us that literally impels us out toward the neighbor. I believe that impulse out toward the neighbor is not something that ceases, but that is actually perfected in eternal life.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and he's author of the new book, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. He will be with us next time to talk about the godly habit of confessing Christ. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the early warning signs of fascism with Dr. Jean Edward Veith. You've noticed people talking about the curtailing of First Amendment rights for certain groups, the neo-Nazis or other hate groups, maybe one of the early signs. We'll have Dr. Alvin Schmidt answer the question, Western civilization bane or blessing, and we'll discuss the godly habit of confessing Christ with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.